Thank you, Mike. Appreciate the invitation to be with you. The confidence you had in me in asking me to come to have a small part in this work. Have a good audience tonight, and we appreciate all of you being here. As we think about the preacher training program, probably 15 guys are here during this week that have been in our program, and it's always good to see these fellows. They're great guys. They're sound and solid, and it's good to always be with them. A little story I saw recently that you might like. A preacher normally preached pretty long, and this one Sunday he preached about 20 minutes and said, "I'm sorry, I can't finish the sermon. My dog ate my notes, and I can't continue." And on the way out, a fellow had been visiting and said, "If that dog ever has any pups, let me know. I'd like to give my preacher one of them." Tell you. My assignment has been to prepare a lecture on building on a rock. And Mike said tie the whole series together and wrap it up. That's what I try to do. The word rock is found 118 times in the Bible. This word for rock means a massive rock of distinct from a detached stone or boulder that could be easily thrown. The text that springs us into this lesson is recorded in the book of Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. As Jesus draws a conclusion from his mountain message, he says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not." You know why? "For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that doeth heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Luke's account is a little different from that. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, begin with verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show ye to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it," you know why? "For it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." These texts serve as a springboard in the kind of things I want us to think about tonight. First thing I want to talk to you about is an unshakable foundation. Every builder knows the importance of building on a foundation that cannot be shaken. In order to have a house that's well built, that foundation must be sure. And I suppose as Paul wrote the Ephesians, he set that idea in the process. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, he talked about being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Isaiah, looking beyond his day, penned these words in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28 and verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And when ye open the pages to the New Testament, for an example, in the writings of Matthew 21:42. That passage is quoted and applied to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Peter to write about this foundation. In the book of 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, as he quoted Isaiah 28 and 16, and also applied it to our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. As Paul penned his letter to the Corinthians, the first time he said, "Take heed how he buildeth." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. And then he uttered in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid." Who is that? Which is Christ Jesus. What a great foundation on which to build. We need to take heart to these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and 10 when he uttered, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." The next thing I want you to think about, and that is from the book of Nehemiah. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are building books. And the plea is, let us rise up and build. We need to be about that tonight. Building, as in the days of Nehemiah, should capture the attention of every builder. The Lord's people were given the task to build up the wall of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem laid waste, Nehemiah 2:17. We would do well to emulate these building people. They said, among other things, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem," Nehemiah 2:17. Then they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hand for the good work, Nehemiah 2:18. We've got to have strong hands in order to build on the rock. Even though these people were laughed to scorn, Nehemiah 2:19. They were mocked, Nehemiah 4:1. Tobiah said, "If a fox go up against this wall, they'll break it down." That's not very encouraging, is it? But see, these people, in the face of this controversy, had with one of his hands a weapon, and in the other he would be busy working, Nehemiah 4:17. In fact, the Bible indicates they worked from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared, Nehemiah 4:21. And that makes us ashamed sometimes at the little work that we do as we build upon a rock. In fact, they said, "None of us put off our clothes except for washing them," Nehemiah 4:23. Think about that. One reason that these people got the job done was because of their attitude. You know what it was? In the book of Nehemiah 4:19, their attitude was, "The work is great and it's large." The work that we do, it's great and it's large. And we need to emulate that disposition. These folks also, as they built, they had an uncompromising spirit. And Sanballat and Geshem said, "Come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono," Nehemiah 6:2. I want you to be aware of their response. You know what they said? In the book of Nehemiah 6 and 3, they pointed out, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" We need to learn from that. While there are other things that might attract our attention, we need to have this disposition. Why should I cease this work? Because it's great, and we need to be at it. As a result of that attitude, the wall was built in 52 days, Nehemiah 6:15. You know why? According to Nehemiah 6:16, they perceived this work was wrought of our God. That's why. The main reason these people were so successful is stated in the book of Nehemiah 4:6. You ought to underscore it in your Bible, memorize it, and put it to practice. "So built with a wall, and all the wall was joined to the half thereof." You know why? For the people had, what did they have? A mind to work. I need that. Maybe you do too. We would do well to maintain this disposition in building on a rock. The next thing I want you to think about is, except the Lord do the building. Well, while our minds are, I hope, on building on a rock, we must not forget the warnings about building. The psalmist warned in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, you know the rest of that? They labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. The Lord's house in the New Testament, of course, is the Lord's church, right? 1 Timothy 3:15. And by the way, the words of Jesus must not be overlooked just here. When he said in Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, you know what's going to happen to it? You do, don't you? Should be rooted up. The bottom line to this teaching is that we must always build according as the Lord directs, lest our building be in vain. Think with me about another thing. As we build on the rock, we must build according to the pattern. In fact, God has never told man to build without first giving him a pattern or blueprint by which to build. For example, when God was ready for Noah to build the ark, he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. Genesis 6:14 and 15. That word fashion carries the idea, this is the way to build the ark. That's the path. That's the blueprint. And spiritual building tonight requires that a pattern or blueprint be followed as we build. When the Lord spoke to Moses about building, when it was time to build the tabernacle, he just didn't turn him loose. They just go build a tabernacle, did he? But he said, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Exodus 25, verse 1 and verse 9. God wanted Moses to follow his exact instructions as he built this tabernacle. So God further said, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Exodus 25, verse 40. I preach a sermon sometime that I call simple but exact. God's plan and blueprint is always simple enough that you, when you read it, you can understand it, and it's exact to the letter. May we not tamper with that. As the Hebrew writer wrote of this priesthood of Jesus, he said concerning the pattern, as he picked up on this same story, for see, saith he, that make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Hebrews 8, 1-3. We need to know that whatever God says on any subject, that's the pattern for that subject. I think we have not always learned that. So, whatever we build, it must be built according to the divine pattern. And by the way, we need to study this pattern so well that we know it like the back of our hand. That when controversy arises and false doctrine raises its ugly head, we're able to spot it a mile before it gets to us. You know, those people who study counterfeit money, you know how they do that? You'd think maybe they'd study every piece of counterfeit money there's ever been, right? No, they don't do that. That take a long time. What they do, they study the real thing, and they're so familiar with the real money that when the falsehood comes about, they can spot it. Think about that. We need to do that in regards to truth. Oh, I'm not saying we must not know what error is being taught. We need to know that. But I think sometimes we spend too much time about that and not enough time learning the real truth. And consequently, we get cheated along that line. Let me talk to you for just a few minutes about the Rockville Church. After returning from a preaching tour, Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, there was controversy about that. Some thought it was John the Baptist, Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he got down to the nitty-gritty when he asked, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want you to notice how Jesus answered. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Lord, what are you going to do on this rock? "I will build my church." Matthew 16:13-18. You see, the church of Christ is built on the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God. As already been pointed out so well in this series, the church of the Lord was not built on the Apostle Peter or any other man, but on the grand ledge truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. May we never forget that. And may those of us who preach it and preach it loud and long, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But as you think about building on a rock, there are some definite requirements for rock building. For an example, there are some requirements in regards to the relationship that the church and Christ has. In fact, Christ and the church are so related you can't hardly separate them. That's reading the Lord talked about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:32. As you think about that relationship between Christ and the Lord's church, first he's the head of it. Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 5:23, like the husband is the head of the wife. The church must then be subject to Christ. Ephesians 5:24. He is its Savior, Ephesians 5:23, and then folks say you don't have to be a part of it to be saved. Does that make any sense? If he's the Savior of it, looks like you'd have to be in it to be saved. That makes sense to you? He's its foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11. And he is inseparable from it. But God joins together, whatever it is. Let not men put asunder. Matthew 19:6. And he is its deliverer at the end, when time shall be no more. The Lord will not set up his kingdom, but rather deliver it up to God. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that in verse 23-28. You need to be in it. If you expect to be delivered up. But secondly, there are requirements of this rock-built church in regards to its worship. First, that worship must be directed to God. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, must worship God in spirit and in truth. When John fell before the feet of an angel, you know what the angel said to him? Don't do it. Worship God. Revelation 28:9. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, the Lord said. Matthew 4:10. It must be in spirit and in truth, as he talked to the woman. John 4:24. It must be in the right channels. We have channels that direct worship unto God. Acts 2.42 sets that pattern. Most of it. When he said these early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And Hebrews 2.12 said the same praises from the heart unto God. No more, no less, just that. We need to get back to teaching the requirements of this rock-built church in regards to its worship. We need to teach the requirements of its work. Simple. Three things in number. Evangelism, benevolence on a limited basis, and building up called edification. You read all in Ephesians 4:11-12 and how the early church sounded out the word. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. And whenever the church assisted a preacher in a distant place, they sent directly to him, like they did Paul in Philippians 4:15-16. When it came to benevolence, the local church took care of its own work, like in Acts 6. And as a result of that, the church grew. Romans 15:25-26, the needy saints were ministered to, and individuals are involved in that, 1 Timothy 5:16, that they take care of their own responsibility, so the church won't be charged, so it can relieve those who widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5:16. And Acts 11:27-30, in regards to benevolence, here's brethren in a place distant. who can't take care of themselves, and the church is not able to do that. The church that meets in a certain place could send to the elders of that church, and they could help take care of their own needy saint. Acts 11:27-30. Edification, that is the building up the body of Christ. And Paul writing said in Acts 20:32, I commend you unto God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We have all that we need to do all of this work within the framework of the local church that's built on the rock. Now, requirements next for the organization of the church. Simple. One verse tells you all about it. Like when Paul penned the letter to the Philippians in Philippians 1:1, he addressed it to the elders, the deacons, and the members called saints. One verse dictates to us the organization of the Lord's church without addition or subtraction. Let me talk to you a little bit about some rock songs. Rock songs. There are a number of songs that we sing that emphasize building on a rock. One, There Stands a Rock. This song comes from Psalm 71:3, which the psalmist said, Thou art my rock and my fortress. The chorus says it well. Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure of the land. Mine's on that rock that shall stand forever. Jesus, the rock of ages. And then there's that song, The Rock That's Higher Than I, from Psalm 61 in verse 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who among us has not relished the times when we have blended our voices with this great song, Rock of Ages? It gets its birth from Exodus 33:22, when it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. What a song. Then that solid rock, to keep us from being ignorant of how God has dealt with his people, Paul reminded the Corinthians that Israel of old did drink of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, the first 11 verses. May we never forget, on Christ the solid rock I stand. You know why? All other ground is sinking sand. And then that song, Hide Me, Rock of Ages. When the storms of life rage, there is no better place than hiding in the Rock of Ages. Psalm 94:22 indicates, But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. When Mike called me about doing this address, he said, Johnny, I want you to tie the whole thing together and just kind of summarize everything we're saying, and I not knowing what I was going to be saying. Can you imagine that? But anyhow, he did send me the topics, and by looking at the topics, I kind of figured out a little bit, a little summary of what I hope we've been saying. So here it is. There were 17 lectures so far up to this one. And we began with Steve Deaton talking about some things. Even though there are those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, when all the conflicts are past, the Bible still says, For if you believe not that I am He, you know what's going to happen? You do, don't you? You'll die in your sins. John 8:24. And then came Steve Wallace. As we build on a rock, may we remember, as Peter confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:60. And then Jim Deason talked to us about, since the first covenant has been fulfilled, Matthew 5:17-18, we build according to the law of Christ, of which we are under, Galatians 6 and 2. And then came Dan, king. It's a good lesson. For the Gnostics thought of themselves as being highly knowledgeable. We can know the truth, Jesus said, John 8, 32. As we have the light in which to walk, 1 John 1, 7. And this walking brings about fellowship one with another as the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Dan pointed out from 1 John 2 that you know the truth. You can know it if you study it, believe it, and obey. Then Alan Piner talked to us about the doctrine of salvation by faith only. And that doctrine has given way to faith without works is dead. James 2, 24 and 26. As we build on complete obedience. And then Greg Littmer. While Catholicism teaches that the Apostle Peter was Pope, the Bible teaches no such thing. It does teach that the church was built on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16:16-18. And then Ray Warfel points out, having studied, that the Bible is our only authority, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. With Christ having all authority, Matthew 28:18, we continue to build on the principle Paul set forth in Romans 4:3 when he asked the question, for what saith the Scripture? And then Danny McKibben pointed out to us that real Bible miracles are not to be compared with the charismatic movement that we have encountered over the years, even among some of our brethren. John Gibson emphasized that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 indicates. And Ethan Long Henry, the Lord's invitation can be seen not from the Calvinistic standpoint of a pre-selected, elected folks, but in the words of our Lord when he extended worldwide invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. And how that the Spirit of the bride say come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 17. Then Keith Greer. The Lord's kingdom, he told us, is not of this world. And that's true because that's what Jesus said in John 18, 36. It's already been set up, the kingdom has. Folks were in it, like the Colossians. Colossians 1:13, John said he was in it, Revelation 1:9. And one day we'll be delivered up at the second coming of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:23-28. The Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And Justin Motz, didn't he do a good job? Too many are shy to teach what the Bible says about the one body. Paul said there is one body, Ephesians 4:4. He said there are many members but one body, 1 Corinthians 12:20. That one body is identified on the pages of this sacred volume as the church, Colossians 1:24. And we must teach every generation this truth or they may never know it. Mark Dunnigan emphasized there's no creed but Christ, having learned that the word creed has to do with what folks believe. As Luke reported, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke 1:1. Joe Price talked to us about the great question of the New Testament, what must I do to be saved? As asked by the jailer in Acts 16:30. To study, we must do that to find the answer. Like the jailer was taught the word, he believed he turned from his sins by repentance and was baptized the same hour of the night. Acts 16:31-34. Which includes hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ. And may every gospel preacher extend that invitation at every service so folks won't go away not knowing what to do to be saved. We're getting away from that some quarters. Let's get back to it. What do you say? As we build on the rock. And then Charles Willis talked to us about mechanical instrumental music in the worship, which is the music of most religious bodies today, and even creeping in among lots of churches of Christ. You know, the Bible still teaches to sing and make melody in the heart. To avoid our worship becoming vain, we must not submit to the doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. There are 10 passages in the New Testament that tell us about the music. You ought to memorize them. Young fellows who come to our program, that's one of their tasks, to memorize those 10 verses overnight. Right? And most of them do. If you work at, you can. Like Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, Hebrews 13:15, and James 5:13. That's all 10 of them. If you memorize them in order in which they come in the Bible, it's a lot easier to do that. What a good lesson by Tom Roberts. As he talked about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, we must not add layers of human organization to the work God has assigned the New Testament church, while at the same time, we must recognize that we as individuals have duties and responsibilities to also teach the gospel, which is in harmony with everything the Bible teaches. Did a good job, Tom. And Scott Finney talked to us about, assisted us in answering the prayer of Jesus, that we all may be one, as God and the Father are one. That we might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. It's our hope and our prayer that all of us have been benefited by having been here this week, by studying these great truths. As we look in the perfect law of liberty, James 1:22-25, may we be determined to build according to the pattern on the rock of ages. May God bless you, is my prayer.